Verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, or we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to tell you tonight how to fail. Is that all right? You know, years ago we were going out to my brother's in Texas. He doesn't live in Texas anymore. He lives in Lakeham, but he lived in Texas at the time. And we were in the city of Paris coming down from Oklahoma and had stopped to eat. And after we ate, Wayne said he was tired. Would I drive? Well, that'll wake you right up, my driving. And so I said, sure I would. So he went right to sleep. He put me on the right road. He went right to sleep. And he came to a few minutes later, and he says, Becky, you're headed east. I said, I'm on the very road that you put me on. He said, it looks like you're going east to me. I said, well, if I am, that's where you put me. He said, you made a turn. I said, no, I never made any turn. This is the road. Well, he went back to sleep, gave it a brief thought, looked around, and saw the highway number. It was the road that we were supposed to be on, we thought. So he drifted off and slept a while. Next thing you know, he comes to and he says, now you're going west. What have you done? I said, I haven't done anything. I'm right on this road, driving on the right-hand side at the speed limit, just like you told me. And so an hour later, we came full circle. What we did was circle the city of Paris and came full circle to the restaurant where we had lunch. And so we were on the wrong road all the time. You know, you can't get where you're going if you're on the wrong road. And if you're on the wrong road, you ought to know it. And if you haven't had victory, some people say, one lady came and we were talking about the death of her mother, and I assumed the way she put it that it was yesterday or last month. Deeply grieved. Just deeply grieved. And I had great compassion for her. And I prayed with her. And I don't know, by inspiration of the Spirit, I said, how long's your mother been dead? When she died? She said, oh, she's been gone 7 years. Now, if you've been carrying grief for 7 years, you're on the wrong road. She's circling the city over and over and over again, seeing the same sights. Have you ever done that? We went to a Creflo Dollar meeting late at night. He's quite good. He's on your television, so you can watch him. Leaving there late at night, we got on the wrong road, and we fairly well determined we were on the wrong road, but we didn't know how to get on the right road. Now, even though you know you're on the wrong road, if you don't know where the right road is, you still can't have victory. You've got to be on the right road. You've got to be headed towards your destination. And so we went and went and went, and you know the first rule of manhood is never ask for directions. And I kept saying, stop and find out where we are. Don't you think you ought to stop and find out where we are? And so, by the time we did actually stop, I nagged and harped and leaped up and down, and finally we stopped, and we were miles from I-4. Just could have even saluted it from where we were, and had to turn around. Well, one day I went with a lady, and I don't remember why I went to Tampa by myself. I don't normally go too far by myself without a chauffeur. That's how good a driver I am. And we stopped and asked directions. We were lost. We pulled up the service station. The man came, and I told him where we wanted to go. He began to tell me how to get there, and it's obviously he has a very thick ethnic brogue. It's obvious that I don't know what he's saying. And I listened, and I nodded. And the whole time I'm thinking, as soon as he's through, I'm going to say thank you very much, go down to the next gas station and find out where I am. And where he told me, I could tell he knew what I said. He knew where I was going, but I couldn't tell what he said. Well, you can't have victory that way either. So we got back on I-4, down to the next exit, pulled off, found somebody that spoke Auburndalese. That's what I speak. That's where I'm from, Auburndale. So I could find out where I was and where I'm going. And many times in the Christian life, that's all we're doing. Circling round and round and round and round. You ask people, how long have you been believing God for your healing? Well, if you've been believing over 6 months, you need to check up on it. You may be on the wrong road. I got my healing years ago doing the very thing that somebody made fun of one time, but there was a book out, I think it was 32 Reasons Why Your Healing Hadn't Come. I read reason one, knew wasn't guilty there, reason two, reason three, got down to reason 13, and my heart went ding, 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 and I knew if I changed that right there that I could have my healing, and I did. That's where I found it, on reason 13. Well, it doesn't pay to be on the wrong road. I'm going to show you some wrong roads, some way that you'll never have victory. And it says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, a plan or a thought or a purpose. In other words, I know the enemy. You know, that was the horror of Vietnam. It was very difficult to know who was the enemy. Everybody looked alike. We ate at an Oriental restaurant in Winter Haven when it was new. And my whole family went, my sister and mom and dad, and I have a daughter and a son-in-law and a granddaughter. And a son, and we all were there. And the Royal Oriental waitress said, are y'all a family? I said, we're giving special discounts tonight for family groups. And somebody piped up and said, well, don't we look like a family? And she swung her arm to all the other waitresses like that. They were all Orientals. And she said, and do we look like a family? Well, she didn't know we were a family. We couldn't tell that they were all of one family, but they were. Well, we need to recognize the enemy. We need to know who's on our side and who's on his side. Because if we're on the road that he has opened up, all we're going to have is defeat. You ever been defeated? I didn't like it, did you?
No.
Have you ever known you're on the wrong road but couldn't find the right path? Did you like that? I didn't like it. Says we're not ignorant. We know the enemy. We recognize him coming. We know the family of God. Now it says, lest he should get an advantage of us. When someone has the advantage of you, they are in a superior position. They have placed themselves in a position to win. You play tennis? When they say advantage McEnroe, that means he's 1 point up, he wins the next point, he wins. He's in a position now to win. Well, if Satan has an advantage, somehow in my life he's gotten in a position to win. Well, I got to stop that. I got to recognize him. Now turn to Ephesians 6:11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the strategies, the schemes, or the plans. In other words, he has tactics whereby he can trick you, get in your household, and defeat you. But if we're not ignorant of him, we instantly recognize that tactic and we resist that tactic and we cause him to flee and then we win. If you have dogs, you know all about fleas. We have three. And they have this new flea pill out. It's supposed to work. It's actually a flea birth control pill. Doesn't do a thing for the dog, but it's supposed to keep the fleas from reproducing. Anybody tried those? Well, we give the girls a bath. We have special mats, special shampoos, special hoses, and we get all of that apparatus out in order to give everybody a bath and spray for fleas to see if our flea pill is working and add to it the spray that you put on the Adams or whatever brand you use. And it's amazing. Now, we've used the pill and we've used the spray. And when you turn my white dog, I have two browns and a white, you turn her upside down, here go the fleas. I think they love that birth control pill. Looks to me like they were thriving on it. Well, sometimes if we would examine our life and turn it upside down and look at it, we'd see all those fleas just running and see that we're on the wrong road and that we can't win and we can't have victory on that road. Well, it says he has strategies and schemes. You know, John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for. Now, that's my favorite part. The thief cometh not but for. That's the only reason he comes. He doesn't come to bless you. He doesn't come to help you. He comes, it says, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief cometh what? Not but for. Not but for. When you read the scripture, read every word. See every word. The thief cometh what?
Not but
for. What does he come for?
But
here's Jesus. I've come that might have life. And it's bigger than life. It's life abundantly. Now, abundantly means superior in quantity and quality. I know everybody's been on a budget at one time or another. Where you go and you have to have 12, there are 12 items for $1, or there's a better one. There's always a better one that's $2. Now, if you're on a budget, you pick the 12 items for $1. This word abundantly means superior in quantity and quality. It doesn't even mean that I can pick 12 items at $2. That would be superior in quality, but that wouldn't be superior in quantity. It means I can go buy 20, in case I have any guess, 20 items at $2, and then I've got the very best on the market and the very maximum that I need, superior in quantity and quality. Now, that's what Jesus came to do for you. Not to destroy you, not to just barely put you over, but to give you the very best of the very most. That's what you wanted at Christmas time, wasn't it? The very best and the very most. Wasn't that what you wanted? That's what I wanted. Y'all don't enjoy Christmas? We vote every year. Every year I get outvoted. I say, okay, how many want to have Christmas this year? And And then we say, how many don't want to have Christmas? I always raise my hand. I think Christmas would be sufficient every fifth year. That's my theory. They always outvote me. And not only do they outvote me, they want lots. And they want it to be expensive. They want the very most and the very best. And that's what God provided for you. But you can't have that if you're circling the city. You can't have that if you're headed in the wrong direction. You've got to know the enemy. You've got to know where you're going and how to get there. And that's what I want to tell you. Now turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let me tell you about Eve. Eve succeed or fail? Was that success or failure? It wasn't success. Plunged the whole world into sin. You know the scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that's true of the devil? He has not changed. Did you know that? The tricks that he pulled on Eve are mentioned again to the church in the book of 1 John. Centuries later, the devil is doing exactly the same thing in the church that he did in the Garden of Eden. Exactly. Do you know that's what he's doing today? That's why the scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. We can look at what he has done. No, that's the same thing he is doing. We recognize him coming. Well, he came to Eve and he said, hath God said. The first thing he wants you to do is doubt the veracity of the word of God. Be insecure about what God said. You know, doubt's on the wrong road. Doubt is the road to failure. It is the one thing that trips us up more than anything else. It says Abraham was fully persuaded. If you're not in doubt, you're what? Fully persuaded. How persuaded? You know, if you're pregnant for the very first time, you're not fully persuaded. You think you might be pregnant, you're usually not sure you're pregnant. You're not fully persuaded till the doctor comes back with a test and say you indeed are pregnant. You're only partially persuaded. It looks like it might be. Well, do you know looks like it might be is not the road to victory? You have to be what? And where does doubt get you? Defeat. It's the wrong road. It is the wrong road. It is the road to destruction. It's paved with doubts. And over again, I find in my life, if I examine my heart, you know, turn the dog upside down, one of those fleas that runs out is always, I'm not quite sure. You know, I can know the truth and not be quite sure it's going to work for me. I do know he is the healer. You know, the other night, Pastor called me to pray for a lady who was hooked to an oxygen tank. Well, I can't. I'm not a healer. I'm not even wise. We have some people with great wisdom, but I have to, we use the expression, pull down from my toes. I have to put my mind in the very bottom of my spirit and see if there's anything in there that would come out that would be helpful. I don't know how long she's been hooked up to that oxygen tank. Don't know what she believes or what she doesn't believe, but I know I can't help her if the Holy Ghost doesn't help me. Amen. And right down, I pull right down from the bottom of my spirit and say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what would you say? See, that's no time for doubt. That's no time to wonder, is she going to get it or is she not going to get it? I can't help her unless I'm fully persuaded, lest when I lay hands on her, I look not at the oxygen tank, not at her condition, not at her mind, but only at the scripture. It says, by his stripes she is healed. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I said, Pastor laid hands on you, the power of God went into you. I'm in agreement with him. The scripture says that you shall recover. Now, I believe, and I can't look at her. I look only at God. I have to be fully persuaded in order to help her. I have to be fully persuaded in order to help me. And I'm the first person I'd like to help. No offense to you. I'm the first person I'd like to see succeed. The first person I'd like to have money is me. That's the truth. Well, he asked Eve what God had said. Now look at James 1. You'll notice that she didn't quote what God had said. What she said and the record of what we had God said is not the same thing. Do you many times that's our problem? We don't know. We haven't looked for ourselves. We're not real certain what God said. We know what pastor said he said or what some teacher said he said, but we haven't looked at it ourselves. Now in James 1, verse 5, If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it shall be what?
Given.
Let him ask in faith. Nothing. How much?
Nothing.
How much is nothing?
Zero.
Nothing wavering. Now, to waver is to doubt. It's maybe so, maybe not. Have you ever been sure of something 1 minute and not so sure of it the next? What happened to you? You became insecure. You began to doubt. Well, let me show you what happens to doubters. Doubt is the road to defeat. It's not the road to success. If you're in doubt, you need to recognize that. You need to, how are we going to solve doubt? Verse 8, a double-minded man is what? Unstable. Verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive what? How much is in anything? Shall not receive anything. When it's nothing's going to happen to the man in doubt. Now, double-minded man is a man that has two opinions. One day thinks maybe it'll work, next day thinks maybe it won't work. One day he's sure it's God, next day he's not so sure it's God. And they'll tell you, well, I thought that was God. What's going to happen in his life? Nothing. More defeat, more failure. The first thing I have to do is look in the mirror and realize, you don't know, Becky, but you better find out. And that's something you can't do for me. And I can't do that for you. I can't even do that for Wayne. I've already tried. I said, don't you think? Wouldn't it be nice? You reckon we ought to, you know, dropping 55,000 hints. And it won't work. He has to get in the scripture. He has to know for himself. I can't even get his healing for him. He's a big boy. He's 50 years old. Just the other day, turned 50. And we read in the papers, good news, people that reach 50 without heart disease live to be 92. We know that's true, it was in the paper. So you can be comforted by that. Look at Hebrews 10. It was in the ledger. Has to be right. It compares doubt and wavering to the waves of the sea. You know, if you stand in the ocean, I don't like to stand in the ocean, but if you go with the ocean, I don't like the salt water, and I don't like the motion of the ocean. I just don't like it. And I haven't had a bathing suit in years, and I'm not starting this year. You can forget it, but here come the wave. First you have a wave, then you don't, then you do, then you don't, then you do, then you don't, then you do, then you don't. That's wavering. Well, it says, 10:23, hold fast. Now, why would someone have to tell you to hold fast? Because you can turn loose. That makes sense, doesn't it? I throw you in the middle of the ocean with a life raft and said, I'll be back tomorrow for you. I wouldn't have to explain hold fast to you. I'd come back tomorrow and we'd have to pry your fingers off that thing. You'd be hanging on. He says, hold fast your confession of faith. Don't hold fast your confession of doubt. You ought to doubt your doubt and believe your faith.
Amen.
Without wavering. Why? God's going to come through. He's faithful that promised. He's going to come through. Now you're going to have to fix your heart on the Word. When Satan comes to you, and he will because that's his tag, and says, what did God say? You think that'll work for you? Is that really the truth? You're going to have your heart fixed. Look at the 112th Psalm. It's repeated several places in the Psalm. We sing, I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shall not be what? You know what? The first thing that happens when trauma comes to your life? You move. I've watched. Here's a man that had his heart fixed. Tells us exactly how he got his heart fixed so that he wouldn't doubt it. Verse 8 says his heart's established. His heart is established. His heart is established. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. His heart is what?
Fixed.
That's a wonderful word. Fixed. His heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. Ashley's my granddaughter, cut her leg the other day. You know, she's not very tall, and a cut about an inch long, you know, is a big deal. Because 1 inch is probably 1/10 of her size. I mean, you know. And she said, fix it. Fix it, Mima. Fix it. Fix it, Mima. Well, we did all we could, you know. Band-aid and a kiss, you know, solves everything. Fix it. You're going to have to fix your heart. Now, the heart is this inward man. I'm not talking about the physical heart that pumps blood through your body. I'm talking about this inward man has to know that it's heard from God. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God said to me. This will work in my case. And I've got to be single-minded, have my vision and my focus only on the word of the Lord, because in the periphery, I'm going to have all kinds of opportunities to doubt. But I'm going to have to doubt my doubt, turn loose the doubt. You know doubt is a sin, like adultery. So I can't believe you said that. It's the truth. See, we have categories of sins. Here's the big ones. And then the medium ones. And, you know, if I said I committed adultery, you'd be horrified. You'd go, If I said I'm not sure, you know, I'm just not sure, you wouldn't give it another thought, would you? And yet to be insecure, to be not sure, is a sin. And the first thing I say, doubt, I command you to flee in Jesus' name. I know the word of the Lord. It says to me that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It said he sent his word and healed me. And I am healed. And I refuse to doubt. To sin. How do you know that? Scripture says all that is not of faith is doubt of faith. It says all that is not of faith is sin. Now, is sin going to make you a winner or a loser? Is doubt going to make you a winner or a loser? Now, it's very easy. This old boy had his heart fixed and established. And it tells you exactly how he did it in the first of this psalm. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. He was a word man. Does the scripture say meditate day and night? How long is that? You know, it's real simple. If I find myself insecure, I find myself in doubt, I know I didn't meditate day and night. You don't even have to ask you if I did. I know I didn't. Many times we want a solution, but we don't want to be diligent. We don't want to take the necessary steps to get the solution. I love the story that a minister tells about getting a call from the school about his daughter being ill, having a growth on her eye. I took her to the doctor. The doctor said it would never go away. It'd have to be surgically removed. So he spent all night. He was ministering that night and teaching and preaching during the week. So all night long he would read the scriptures. Here's a man that knew God, that knew the healing power of God, that knew the scripture. He'd read the scripture 2 or 3 hours, and he'd take an hour or two nap, then go back and read the scripture 2 or 3 hours. He did all that before he prayed for her. Why? He's making sure he's got his heart fixed, making sure he's established in healing, making sure once he anchors that he'll not waver. I was at the eye doctor today getting my new contacts checked, and I opened Parenting Magazine because that was what was available. It was that or something with bad news. I forget what it was. But so I'm reading Parenting, and it said, once you take the baby out of a crib, it never goes back to the crib ever, ever, ever. It said, even if you have to put the mattress on the floor because she keeps rolling off the bed, you don't put her back in the crib. Put the mattress on the floor. Put her on the mattress on the floor. But no baby. That's what it said. In other words, when you make that decision, now is the time, now is the hour. You fix it. You establish it. You anchor it. No road back, see? Don't we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus? Things don't go right, I quickly turn back. No, so don't turn back. Put her on the floor. Best thing to do is put another baby in that crib. Then it's not available, see. Don't do that too many times, though. Look at the 108th Psalm. He said, oh God, my heart is what? Now don't we sing, I've got it, I've got it? What is it when you know you've got it? It's fixed. You ever dropped something and broken it? We broke a vase the other day at the house. Couldn't be fixed. Just shattered. You know, it pays to keep our heart established, to keep our heart fixed, to maintain the scriptures in our lives so that we're unmovable, because sometimes life shatters and things can't be repaired. I tell about our children's accident. That's our son in the back. And some things are just done, you know. But I went under the traffic light down from the house a couple blocks. Every time I went under that for days, I thought, I had this funny feeling there. I thought I'd pray about it, but I was real busy teaching, didn't take time. Then the morning came, I got a call that my children were in an accident at that traffic light, under that red light. and we're on the edge of the road. I got down there, and Suzanne's in a fetal position on the edge of the road, curled up, and Joel's in the ambulance, both unconscious. They didn't think Joel's condition was too good, but he's hard-headed, and he actually was in the better shape of the two, and he was home in 24 hours, but Suzanne was there for 8 days. Well, going to the hospital every day for 8 days, the first day, you know, you have mercy on her. You get there at 9 o'clock, and the second day you get there at 11 o'clock, and the third day I called at noon to see if she's all right and got there about 1 o'clock, and the fourth day I didn't get there till 3, and the fifth day I was there, but I was asleep in my chair. Been so much easier had I had my heart fixed to start with. Had I sensed and yielded to the unction of the Spirit of God and established myself. But I tell you what God does, because He's great. He has great mercy on you. For days, no matter, I was teaching three groups a week, and no matter where I started teaching, it's like your heart just goes, makes a left turn. And here I was on, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Couldn't get away from that to save your life. God's turning my heart. He can't get my attention underneath that light. He's tried to get my attention by the unction of the Spirit, but I'm too busy for the unction of the Spirit. I'm teaching, you know, I'm busy. So He said, okay, let's teach. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And when I stood in that ambulance, and they're both unconscious, and they're working on Joel. He's unconscious, but he's knocking them out. Boy, he had his fist raised, and he was really good. He was giving them a hard time. And I reached over, and Susanna, I said, Susanna, you come back here. Come back to your mother in Jesus' name. And the ambulance driver said, ma'am, you'll have to get out. Oh, listen, it pays to have your heart fixed. It pays to be established. There's going to come trauma in life. And if you're on the wrong road, you're an easy candidate for defeat. But if you've got the Word of God from the soles of your feet to the very top of your mind, if your heart is full, it says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I speak because my heart is full. Have you ever eaten until you were full? Remember last Thanksgiving at Mama's? Now, my mama's a good cook. She's like me. She doesn't cook too often because she doesn't like to cook. But my grandmother and my mother were world champion Georgia cooks. I mean, they can cook. Grandma's gone now. Great-granny, we called her because we came from a very legalistic family. And she was great-granny, and that's what we called her. You'd have a little of the cranberry jello. Mama always makes great cranberry jello with sour cream and pecans and celery. It's wonderful stuff. She makes the best dressing in the city, I know. Like my grandmother's. Well, you got to have a little of that. Then you got to have a little turkey. And then you got to have a piece of ham. Now, I don't do desserts at all. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. But they were there. I mean, I gazed at them. Well, my daddy, he does desserts. And they want to know what he wanted. Well, he wanted a little piece of pecan pie with a little piece of chocolate cake with a little piece of mincemeat with a dip ice cream. And when he got through, he's full. Now, my grandmother was very, very tiny, didn't weigh but 65 pounds. She never did grow up. And, she got old, but she didn't grow up. And when she'd get down to 65 pounds, they wouldn't keep her in the home where she was. She'd have to come to Mama's until she got up to 70 pounds. And so my daddy is her inspiration. And so he's diabetic. He's supposed to be watching his diet. And it tells you how you're watching. And he'd say, he called her mama because his mama had been dead a long time. He'd said, mama, let's have ice cream. She'd always agree. He'd dip her a bowl and him a bowl, and he'd eat his, but she never ate hers. She'd stir it. We had a relative that still is about this big around, and I used to try to feed him. Now I've given up. But I'd call and I'd say, we got plenty to eat. Come over to eat. And they'd say, this is the truth. They'd say, no, I don't think so. I ate yesterday. That never did make sense to me. Does that make sense to you? I said, what does that mean, you ate yesterday? See, that's the way we do the Word of God. That's why we can't be established. That's why we can't get our heart fixed, because we only eat every other day. My little sister, once again this year, she has the first school classroom with a student who brought a gun. Just happened the other day. This is about the second or third year. And it's kind of coming a joke now. She's not easily shattered because she's not very big, but she has authority, and her heart is fixed. And I tell you, I've been down there and watched. It's absolutely amazing. She looked those big boys right in the eye, and some of them are big boys. She'll look them right in the face. I've watched her. and say, "What are you doing?" And he'll say, "I'm going to sit down with Castles. I'm going to sit down. I watched years ago my cousin. His mama's my size, and he was a big boy, well over 6 foot. And they came down for Granddaddy's 80th birthday party. And the kids were all, after they had been the formal, you know, the reception, everybody has to stand and shake hands. They were all, they hated that, but they had been commandeered, you know. Then they got a swimming party with pizza while the adults go out to eat. All the kids have got sitters, and they've got it all arranged, and they're anxious, you know. And he's a big boy, and he's literally looking down at his mama's face like this. And he says, "Mama, please, let me go to the pool now." I shook everybody's hand. I did. Let me go to the pool. I can drive. I'll be real careful. Let me drive. She looked right up into his face like that. I was standing right there. She said, "John, you cannot go now." He said, "Oh, shoot." He was twice her size. But she had established authority in his life. And he knew without permission he couldn't go. And I have to have some things established in my life. And I have to know if the thief comes, I'm in charge. He's not in charge. He can't run over me. He can't molest me. He can't mow me down. I am in charge. I have to know that. Now turn to Ephesians. Said, "I didn't know you hollered." Well, come back. Sometimes I'm worse. My, if we could get straight who's in charge here. Who's telling who? This is the famous prayer in chapter 1. Right in the middle of that prayer, verse 19. Says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to who?"
Us.
To who?
Us.
Who's the power for?
Us.
The exceeding, how much power? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. See, if you don't believe, your heart's not fixed, your heart's not established, it won't work for you. It only works for those who believe. It works for those what?
Believe.
Works for who? How am I going to become a believer? You know, some believers don't believe anything. That's the truth. I tell my group all the time, "I thought believers were supposed to believe." Try and jerk them out of doubt. Sometimes I need to jerk myself. Verse 20, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above." How much above? How far is far? Far above. How many? How many? That includes sickness? That include poverty? That include trauma? Far above how many? How many? Principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that is named. How many names? How many? How many? Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's amazing over the years that the scripture was written. Many things are just the opposite. We don't have any trouble believing he's far above in the world to come. It's in this world that we're concerned about. It says he's far above in this world. Far above in which world is that? Which one is it?
One.
Which world is it?
This one.
This one. This one. Far above. Well, there's a little misnomer here we have to correct. Verse 22, "Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head." Now, what is Jesus? Who's the feet? Is the authority under the head? Is it? Who's the feet?
We are.
Who's the head? And where is the power?
In us.
And it's under what?
Our feet.
Where is it?
Under our feet.
You know, years ago, the prayer group leaders used to have an assigned nursery. Mine was nursery one. We'd have to be there 15 minutes early every Sunday and pray through that nursery. We wouldn't do that anymore, but we did. And one little kid, his mama had written on the bottom of his shoes, and they got him in a swing. And he's swinging back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I could tell there's something on his shoes, you know. I got over there where I could see, and it said, "Under my feet," on the bottom of his shoes.
She's teaching him, you and I, oh boy, we're in charge here. And ain't nothing going to happen to you because all things are what?
Under our feet.
Under our feet. Oh, I like that. Now, you know how I know that applies to me? Because in chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, has raised us up together and made us all sit together. Made us sit together. Made us sit together. It doesn't say you're in heaven sitting at his feet. We have a vision. He's on the throne. I'm sitting at his feet. But it doesn't say that. If we're going to go together, we've got to go in the same car. If we're going to sit together, we've got to sit side by side. He's at the right hand of the Father, having spoiled or robbed or stripped principalities and powers of all of their authority. And he says, we're sitting together. He's trying to tell me, Becky, you have authority here. You're in charge here. You know, if I don't do it in my house, it won't be done. If Wayne and I don't do it, it won't be done. You know, God isn't going to do anything if you don't do it, if you don't instigate it, if you don't start it, if you don't request it and ask for it and stand for it, it won't happen. Amen. You know, there's only part truth and God's in control. That's not the full story. I went to the hospital years ago to visit a lady that was very ill with cancer. And I didn't know what she believed. And I said to her, did you know that Jesus has healed you? And she said, yes, I did. Well, I was glad for that. I was somewhat surprised because I knew she had come from denominational church, but I was glad. And she said, that's why I've hung on so long, why I've refused to die. Because I know he has healed me. And then she said, so if he wants me well, I guess he'll do something. See, she didn't know it all. She was in charge of her body, but she didn't know it. You're in charge of your body. You're in charge of your finances. You have to do something. Now, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And just as your ship, you know, I had an aunt used to say, if my ship came in, my dock would be rotted. You ever heard that? Then I had a friend who said, if I had a duck, it'd drown. We're those kind of people looking for defeat. But I'm looking for a way to win. I'm looking for a way to have victory. Anything short of illegal or immoral. Well, the only way you're going to win is get your heart fixed, hold fast your confession of faith, fill your heart with abundance, meditate day and night, and hang tough. That's what we'd say in the world, hang tough. You know, I'm not a physical person. I used to play a little tennis. I can make A-plus in any course you give me, but I can't make A-plus in phys ed. The thing I struggled with every year was, can we pass phys ed? Because I can't do chin-ups, so there's no way. I just can't do them. I can't do too many sit-ups, never could. Can't do but one or two now. I couldn't do but about 19 or 20 then. Had to do, oh, I don't know how many, 30, 40, 50 to pass the course. Well, I'd like to win, but I can't cheat. I can't lie. Because I'm a Christian. And if you have to cheat and lie to win, you're wrong.
Amen.
Well, the only thing I could do successfully, and you won't believe this, but it's true anyway, was track. And that was sheer guts. That's all it was. It's not that I have speed. It's that I refuse to quit. Everybody else is hanging over the fence, taking a deep breath, and I just won't quit. So we had to run the quarter mile in a minute and a half. And I could see the coach, we're going around, this is our final grade. This is it. Going. And so I know I'm behind. I know I got to pick up speed. Well, I did the best I could, picked up speed, got a B+. I came in a couple seconds. Well, I came in like 132 or 133, something like that. So they gave me a B+ rather than an A. Well, when I got to the finish line, I'm ready to throw up. That is the truth. And she knew it. I'm going to throw up or faint. I don't know which I'm going to do first. But in one order or the other, I'm going to do both. Because I wasn't prepared. I hadn't meditated day and night. See, I hadn't stretched my... You know what I did from elementary school, from the time I was little? I read. First physical I ever had, the doctor said, have you never taken a deep breath? That is what he said to me. I'm not ready for chin-ups. I'm not ready for the... I'm not even ready for the B-squad. Are you kidding? Of anything. I don't care what it is. Now, I was pretty good at volleyball because the team got a grade. All I got to do is get on the right team. And I can win in volleyball. But I wasn't ready. I hadn't meditated. See, I got to get ready because the thief cometh. It says the thief cometh. The thief cometh. Doesn't it say the thief cometh?
Amen.
He is going to come to your house. Now, we live out inside the city in the woods. You'd have to be there to know that. And if I open my door, no telling what. The other night we had a little fox come across the driveway, a little red fox. Was it a red fox, gray fox? Red. I like to get my details right. And we have snakes and we have armadillos. Somebody gave one a headache in the driveway and he's since succumbed and met his demise. But if I open my front door, leave it open, all those dudes are going to be in the house. And if I have the door of my heart open to the devil, he comes in. It's faith in the word that keeps the door closed. One day I'm trucking down the hall of the house. I thought, well, that stinking Joel's left his belt right in the middle of the hall. He ought to know better than that. Reached down, picked up that belt, and it went, tss. I said, oh, hey. Backing up now. Came in the door. He didn't open a window. He didn't sneak in. The door was open, and he came in. I've got to keep the door of my heart closed. I've got to fix my heart so that no doubt can get me. No, sir, I'm healed. I don't care how much pain I'm in. I am healed. Amen. Well, that's only the first thing that'll defeat you. Want another one? Turn back to Genesis. You know how to get rid of doubt. Meditate. Get in the Word. Now, here's the second thing Satan does every time. He causes you to question the nature of God. Verse 5, chapter 3. Genesis 3, 5. Well, 3, 5. Try 3, 5, because 5, 3 won't do it. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, this is Satan talking, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's saying God has not been fully honest with you. He's not been really good to you. He's held some things from you that you should know about. Causing you to question the nature of God, the goodness of God. Do you know for centuries that's been one of the biggest dilemmas in the church world? Who's doing what? Is God good or is he sort of good, almost good? Some days he's good and some days he's not so good. No, it says the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come.